asking is that have you been brought back to life? Where's your abundant? Where is the abundant life? Are you walking in the abundant life that God has called you to? Jesus said, I came that they may have life. He could have stopped there, but then have it more abundantly. I don't care what anybody says. God wants me to live a good life, not a drama-free life, not a pain-free life, but to be free in this life, to produce something before I die, to get some goals accomplished, to shake it up, to help some poor people, to change my last name in the earth, to make Vernon mean more than it did before I got here. He called you to shake it up, not to be twisted every day, tripping every day, bound every day. What area of your life do you feel bound in? A lot of brothers are sitting here saying, I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. Whenever you're tripping on will you finish strong, can you retire, can you meet your monthly bills? I just said your monthly bills. We ain't talking about going to Hawaii and walking in purpose and helping your mama buy a house. We just talking about trying to make sure you don't get put out of yours. We too grown to worry about that. We too blessed to worry about all the lights going out. No, I'm too saved. I'm too intelligent for that. There's no way that was my goal when I was 12 to keep my lights on. Goals have to be more lofty than that. Are you bound financially? Can you go anywhere? Well, maybe not anywhere, but somewhere this summer without it throwing you back for 6 months and enjoy your family? Sometimes we don't just need prayer. We need to get out of Cleveland. We need to go overseas. We need to see some blue water. Is that demonic and unspiritual and carnal and superficial to want to take a nice vacation, eat what you want to eat, sleep where you want to sleep? You can't do that. That's not God's will. Is it spiritually? Are you tired of everybody crying on your row? Everybody's crying during worship. You're looking around saying, I got to keep it real. I believe in God, but they seem to feel something I don't. And I ain't trying to be phony up here, but I don't be feeling what all these people feeling. What do they have that I don't? Why do I feel bound spiritually, like there's a disconnect between God and I? Is it relationally? Is there somebody that maybe you even kin to that takes you to a place that makes you feel bound? You felt great before you called, but because you have this kind of freaky loyalty to even people that's kin to you, you're in relationships that are toxic and draining and parasitic. I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know. I'm going to figure it out. I'm preaching to somebody, whether you want to wave or not. I'm preaching to somebody that hears God saying to you, this is my teaching. This is my series. I want to be free. So that last week, we talked about being free from, look at me in East Cleveland, the bondage of sin. Well, let me give you a couple more things you need to be free from, and we'll pick it up wherever we pick it up. Number two, I want to be free from mental and emotional bondage and strongholds of every kind. Free from mental and emotional strongholds of every kind. Someone has truthfully said that a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. It is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. A stronghold, something that's holding me strong. God says you're free from that. What do you mean? Some of you, your bills are paid. And here's what trips me out about Christians. We think once we overcome the big three, we the perfect Christian. If it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I'm free. If it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I'm free. Hey, I ain't sleeping with nobody. I'm in ministry. I'm not on crack. I ain't dealing with nobody's husband. I'm not in clubs no more, so now I'm free. Oh, I disagree. You're free in that area. But because somebody's coming to church and singing on the stage does not mean they are mentally and emotionally free. That's why when you join the Word Church, we just don't ask you to give the pastor your hand and give God your heart. No, we also ask you to finish our classes, to go through grief recovery, to deal with our classes on mommies that hurt you, daddies that hurt you, men that can't stop watching pornography. So he's free, right? He got a great job in corporate America. He got this cute wife that looks good on the pictures. He got 2.5 children, a great dog, a nice white fence, but he watched pornography every night, which damages how he makes love to his wife because he's satisfied before he comes to bed. which throws off everything that they do. So she's free, huh? She's single. She looks all right, but she's dating with everybody. She got hurt from other brothers. She can't focus. She thinks she's not loved by God because don't no man want her number right now. She feels like she has no value. Her mama called her names. Her daddy called her names. His brother been through some stuff. His ex-wife cheated on him. He been through a whole lot of stuff. His kids reject him. He can't see them every day. His mama called him tramps. His daddy was missing. All type of stuff. She been through a lot. So now all of a sudden, you got emotional and mental strongholds. You'd be surprised the people that I meet who are not free from mental and emotional. Let me make an announcement, and even before you get there, shout, because it's prophetic, you free from mental and emotional. Okay, some of y'all looking at me crazy. Anybody like me ever been having a good day and thought yourself into depression? Bills paid, kids healthy, husband right there, great church, but I get to thinking about what I should have done, the move I bust that changed my money, the man I gave too much to that has my child without a daddy in the house. I get to thinking about the pain of my mother, my missing father. It becomes a stronghold. 2 weeks don't go by. Pastor preaches, I feel good. I go home, lay back in my chair. A song can take me there. A television show. Talking to negative people, I find myself back. Let me give you a scripture so this can be biblically based. I'll give it to you from the version you grew up on. Casting down imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10:5, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and bringing, look at me, I wish I could preach this, but I got a feeling I'm going to have to take my time, because I'll kick myself if in an attempt to get an emotive response from you, I don't give you the substance of this. Look at your pastor. Casting down. Okay, let me give you a version you can feel. The God's Word version, the B clause of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this. We take every thought captive so that it is obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive. Okay, this is not a trick question. In the overflow at every campus, this is not a trick question. What does it mean to take something captive? It's not a trick question. To what? Okay, what does it mean to take something captive? Say it out loud. Would you agree that those three beautiful ladies on the west side that were trapped in that basement for 10 years, that he had taken them captive? Would you agree that a child that's snatched out the playground against their wishes and abducted, would you agree that that man took them captive? So I think you would agree that to take captive means that against your will, I'm going to do with you what I want to. Now, if you understand that, how come you're not shouting? You're slow, but you're worth waiting on. Because 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, you get to take every thought captive. Oh my goodness, y'all still didn't catch it. Which means whether the thought want to or not, you take the thought against its will, handcuff it, kick it in the behind, get out of here. Because you don't run me, thought I run you. The scripture says, I take every thought captive. You still need some Bible. Philippians 4, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. If it's not helping me, get out of my head. Now, you know what somebody just said? There goes some old preacher syntax. It's cute, but is it doable? Pastor, please do me a favor. Mix or conflate the practical with the theological. It's one thing, it's cute on paper, but make it real to me, Pastor, because it's easier said than done. Pastor, if it was that easy to get these negative thoughts out my head, I wouldn't never think about them. Matter of fact, the more I tell myself not to think about it, the more it jumps in my head. That's what almost gives me a nervous breakdown, because I'm trying not to think about it. And the more I try not to think about it, the more I think about it. You don't think I want this stuff out my head? You think I want to live in 1997? You think I want to live where my ex-husband used to beat me? You think I want to live where I'm trying to get it out my head? But when I deal with present stuff, it takes me back to past problems. So Pastor, help, I'm preaching to somebody. Good God, I'm trying to figure out. Pastor, whatever other reason I come to this church, because you don't just throw lofty scriptures at me. You usually give me practical ways to implement them. Okay. Let me tell you what works for me, so I don't just say this theologically or theoretically, but rather experientially. Because I think by my very nature, I think I'm too critical. I think by my very nature, I tend to see the glass half empty more than half full. I think based on what I've been through, I'm more pessimistic than optimistic in the natural. So I have to put God's super on my natural. Because some people, even without Jesus, are just happy-go-lucky all the time. That's not me. If I'm not careful, I'm a critical thinker. I think too much. I can think myself into a bad place. So, Pastor, what have you done? Let me tell you something practical. Let's give the devil a nervous breakdown. Whenever something negative comes in your head, don't just think about something God did, but say it out loud. Y'all don't believe me. Whenever you sitting back in your chair, in your bed, and your mind start playing tricks on you, say, God, but I thank you that my kids are healthy right now. God, I thank you that you gave me another chance. God, I thank you that my bills are paid. God, I thank you that I got a decent husband. See, while the devil's trying to bring back negative stuff, you start prophesying and thanking God. Praise will break the chains off your mind. Some of y'all don't believe me. So just try for the next 7 days. Whenever you start tripping, say, wait a minute. I take that thought captive, and I replace that thought with the goodness of God. Matter of fact, practice right now. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about 5 things God did for you this week and just say it out loud. Go ahead. Matter of fact, practice on your neighbor. Say, neighbor, you don't know like I know. Tell him what the Lord has done for me. Ask your neighbor, can I practice on you? Can I tell you 5 things God did for me just this week? How he kept me, never left me, preserved me, watched over me. I almost crashed. He grabbed my wheel. Angels watching over me. I gotta go, y'all. So everybody in here with a past like me, everybody got a past. Everybody come from some stuff. You did not arrive out of a vacuum. You come from a context. But God has freed you from unhealthy. This is so important. God has freed you from mental and relational strongholds. God has freed you from mental and emotional strongholds. I don't care what happened. No matter what that nasty cousin did to you. No matter what that father with his perverted self did. No matter what that mother with her unhealthy self said. No matter what the ex...
the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to the book of St. Matthew's chapter 6. And I want to commence reading at verse 24. St. Matthew's chapter 6, beginning at verse 24, recorded of these words. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought or be sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, be careful what you care about. Be careful what you care about. If you don't mind, reach over and touch one of your neighbors and say, neighbor, be careful what you care about. Now, the word has cautioned us to be careful about our cares. And first of all, I think it is beneficial in understanding the word and making clear the differences in the usage and the connotations in the word care, how both they are positively charged and negatively charged. And here, this reference is not to the positive charged care, but to the negatively charged care. The positive is affirming, affirmation, care, concern about those things that are worthy of our adoration and our love and respect. That word care is not the reference used here in this text or context. It is the negative of that care. It is to be anxious. It is to be overly concerned. It is to be grieved and to be worried that the Lord is saying you ought not to be. And one of the things that I think is important is that we understand how we are to walk according to this word and the world's cares that come upon us, because there is an undeniable reality that we have need of the things that the Gentile seeks after. But rather, Jesus is bringing them into focus and saying, why is it that we allow stuff we can't change, stuff we may not be able to conquer, or stuff we may not be able to control, cause us to worry? When you recognize God holds you responsible only for what you can do, when you recognize that God only assigns to you the things he's given you strength to do, anything above and beyond what God has equipped you to do is not for you. If it is not for you to do, then it is not for you to worry about. And so it's important to recognize your relationship with God and your role with God and your responsibility to God and the things that God has assigned unto your life. Everything that Jesus brings up in these words he has spoken, they all have a purpose and they all have power sufficient unto the purpose for which they are called. You need to realize that you are here for a purpose, and God has given you power sufficient only to the purpose he's assigned to your life. You may not ever be able to do what the person on the side of you can do, in front of you can do, behind you can do, because that might not be what God called you to do. But when you recognize your calling, you will recognize that God has purposed you and powered you with divine power to accomplish the assignment of your life. Now, several things I want us to see. First of all, the secret to a careful life is threefold. Now, he's really talking about being carefree, not as being thoughtless and mindless and not putting thought or the ability to reason a situation through. That's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about is once you have come to the point where your situation is more than you can bear, when you come to the point where your situation is more than God has given you to deal with, then you must recognize that God expects you to take the care, the anxiety, the burdens, the problems, and to cast that on to him and not deal with that you will never, ever be able to conquer. You see, the things that you are assigned to conquer, you've got power to conquer. But that's not everything that you've been given that you take on yourself to accomplish that you will accomplish. That's how we live defeated lives, when we try to attach ourselves to an assignment we were not given. And that's a way to be frustrated trying to make something work that God has not given to you to work out. And so look at Jesus, how he deals with the text, and he reveals to us these secrets to a carefree life. First of all, they are, as I've stated, threefold. The first thing is we must analyze the cause of worry. Analyze the cause of worry. See, because here's what you've got to determine. Is what I'm dealing with what God has given to me, or is what I'm dealing with I put on myself? And you analyze, why am I in the fix that I am in? Why am I dealing with the situation that I am dealing with? Is it a test for me? Or is it something I have stepped out of the word, the will, and the way of God and put myself into? Is it something I have reached out beyond my ability and beyond my assignment that I am now dealing with this a series of troubles and problems and situations? Well, when you analyze the situation and make sure that you judge it against the word of God, the will of God, and the way of God, you will begin to discover that sometimes your worry comes because of natural causes. Somebody say natural causes. What are the natural causes? Well, let's look in verse 25. Look at what he says. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, it doesn't mean to be senseless and careless. It means carefree, sensible. Listen to what it says. It says, what ye shall eat, these are natural things, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, some of our causes of worry come from natural causes. We are more consumed with what we're going to eat, what we're going to dress, how we're going to look, all of these things. These are natural things. Now, you need to know, God knows you have a need of these things every day. Every day. But the problem doesn't come in the need. The problem comes in the greed. There isn't a creature God made he can't feed. And our problem is not about what we eat, but it's how much and the things that we eat that brings us to a point of worrying. Our dietary preferences sometimes go opposite and diametrically opposite, I should say, of the will of God for our bodies. Some things we know we ought not eat and then eat out of control with. But we do it anyhow. You know, we eat so much of it that we can't eat in moderation. You know, you doctors will tell you that it's not always what you eat, is how much you eat that makes the difference. Some things can be eaten that we ought not eat and overindulge in, and they won't hurt us, but it's when we just can't put it down. can't leave it alone. Eating excessive amounts of, I know I'm talking to myself and I'm not talking about you, but what I'm just telling you, the body sooner or later is going to show you that it was not designed to handle the gluttony that you have placed on it. And so it retaliates with all kinds of illnesses brought on by not the fact that you needed to eat, but what you decided to eat and the fact that you didn't put a limitation on your eat. Y'all getting mighty quiet up in here. Eating, it's about overeating and eating the things that are not right for you. You're supposed to eat every day. You're supposed to eat at certain times a day. You're supposed to give your body what it needs to produce what God has designed for it to produce. So it's not about the eating, but it's about you misusing the eating experience. It is said that we need 8 8-ounce glasses of water every day for the body to function naturally. Well, you need water, but everybody don't want to drink water. And if they drink water, they don't drink the proper amount of water. And I got news for you. They say Coke is the real thing, but it can't replace water. Talking about Sprite, obey your thirst. I promise you, you get in the wilderness experience, get in the desert experience, they hand you a glass of water and hand you a glass of Sprite. I'm here to tell you, you might drink the Sprite, but it won't do for your body what your body really wants to have done to it, and only water can produce and quench that thirst. You can drink Sprite and still need some water after you finish your Sprite. You might like the Sprite, but your body prefers the water. And then move on to drinks of more. Well, I think you get where I'm going. I don't really have to go there. And you know, some that want to qualify it and quantify it by scripture, tell my Paul say a little wine is good for the stomach. Well, Paul was in a place where the water was bad. And the wine he was talking about didn't get you drunk. So you need to clarify when you talk about that. He ain't talking about no Boone's Farm. He ain't talking about no Maison or none of the rest of that stuff. He's talking about fruit. And clothes. You know, some of us, again, worry about clothes. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I believe that you ought to be able to have and dress and represent God the best of your ability. But God is looking more at what is underneath your clothes, your heart, your spirit, your mind, than he is what's on your body. And some of us think that we've arrived and we are celebrated when we can wear other folks' names. Now, you won't do something, design your own clothes and wear your own label. I mean, you know, it used to be when folk had bigger concerns and they weren't relegated just down to what folk had on their body, but they were more concerned what was in their body. And so it wasn't just about a name brand stuff, or it wasn't about that stuff that looked so pretty and so cute and all the rest of this, but the body was deteriorating, or the spirit was deteriorating, or the inner parts were deteriorating, but they look good. It don't matter that you look good on your way to hell. You look like somebody stepped out the fashion book, but yet your soul is messed up and your mind is messed up. Your heart is messed up. I got news for you. You're going to the place where folk are dressed up and messed up. And that place is called hell. God isn't going to walk through church and say, let me pick out who's the best dressed. I'm taking them back to heaven with me. You can't pay your tithe, but I tell you, you sure make sure you got on something brand new every Sunday. You can't give to missions.
Because you need a new pair of shoes to go with that outfit you've been holding for 3 months trying to find the right shoes and the right purse. Well, I ain't nothing wrong with having that, but you can't let all of the real things go undone. You can't come to church because you ain't got nothing new. Well, I worn this already. I can't wear this. Well, my brothers and sisters, it says much about us when we think our clothes are more valuable than our souls to the Lord. God wants us to realize that it is the inner man. It is about what is underneath the skin that matters most to him. You know, as a matter of fact, when you ain't all dressed up, you many times don't have, and I ain't saying nothing wrong with being dressed up if you can still praise him. Why?